Well, Acts chapter 8, if you would, I want to talk with you this morning about believers' baptism. We're going to be baptizing next Sunday, and Lord willing, and I want to share with you a few things about it this morning. First of all, I want to share a story. Several years ago, our oldest son, he was in the Marine Corps, and he had come home after basic, and he was going back to SOI in Kentucky or North Carolina or somewhere, and he had his Charlie uniform on, and we were going through the airport. He needed to catch his flight pretty quickly there, and when he got there, they began to tell him that he had to take his belt off and some other things, and it's like, you know, he's in the Marine Corps, you know, but they don't care about that. And so TSA started making him take the belt off and things like that. Well, that was kind of a mistake for them because there were three guys right behind Ryan that were in jeans and camo jackets or whatever, and they were getting shipped back for Afghanistan themselves, and they let that TSA agent know it, that you cannot make a U.S. military person undo their uniform in a public United States airport. And she kind of got an earful, but so we had to go in another room. He had to go in another room and go through this whole search. But it's amazing to me that you could tell that he was a Marine by the uniform. You could clearly see that. And, you know, that's really, I'm going to show you today, that's really what baptism is about. Now, now that I'm saved, a lot of people will say, well, now that I'm saved, what now? What happens? I've trusted Christ as my Savior, and so, you know, where do I start? Where do I begin? What do I do? Well, there's two ordinances we know in the church, and they are really, really important ordinances, and these are actually nearly in all religions and all denominations and so forth, and they don't all teach the same form and so forth, but most every denomination or religion teaches some kind or form of baptism. Now, they vary. They vary in, they're very diverse in how they do that. Some, it is immersion, that is the complete immersion of a person into the water. Some practice sprinkling. Some will practice infant baptism, baptizing infants to put on them prevenient grace and so forth. Others do baptism, believers' baptism is what we would practice here at our church. Now, my point today is not to be divisive or not to be divisive in any way whatsoever, but what I want to show you today is I want to show you what does the Bible show or teach us about believers' baptism. And if you're here and you're a new believer or maybe you've never taken this step, I want to show you some things that will encourage you and help you with this. Baptism is actually, it is the very first step. And if you want to look on the back of your bulletin there, there's some blanks. You can fill them in if you want to, and maybe it'll be helpful for you later. But baptism is the very first step of obedience. It's the very first step of obedience for a new believer. Well, think about this. Anyone that receives Christ as Lord and Savior can be baptized. They don't have to have a great voice. They don't have to have some special talent. They don't have to be rich. They don't have to be poor. They don't have to have anything. They have to have believed and put their faith and their trust in Christ and in Christ alone. And so anyone can be baptized. There should be nothing that would hinder any believer from being scripturally baptized. It's something that we're all commanded to do, and it's something that every believer ought to do. Well, we don't need a special talent or a special gift in order to be baptized. One of the things I'm going to show you tonight, and it's very, very powerful. I'm very excited about tonight's message, because I don't know if you've ever wondered, well, why did Jesus need to be baptized? In Matthew chapter 3, he asked John the Baptist to baptize him, and I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but why did he do that? And why did Christ need to be baptized? After all, he was sinless. He was the Son of God. Well, I'm going to talk about that tonight and show you why he was. Well, look at the next thing that I want you to catch is baptism is an act of submission to God. It's an act of submission to God. Let's look at some biblical examples, and probably my favorite is in Acts chapter 8, and it's about the Ethiopian eunuch. Now, the Ethiopian eunuch, he was a treasurer of the queen of Ethiopia. He was Queen Candace's treasurer. So he was very high in the political world, if you would, and he was traveling in a caravan with the queen's entourage or whatever, and he has been to worship and so forth, and the Bible says that the Lord called Philip to go and to meet this chariot on the road and explain to him what he was reading. Now, we won't take the time to read the whole passage, but he was reading from Isaiah 53, and Philip comes and he joins him in the chariot, and he says, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, no, how can I understand what I'm reading unless someone explains it to me, unless someone shows me what this passage is about? And so Philip does that, and they continue riding along in the chariot. And look at verse number 36. I'll just read a few of the passage, but it's a great story. And it says in verse number 36, now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? And then Philip said, if you, look at this now, this is important, very important, if you believe with all your heart, you may. The requirement for his baptism was belief. Now look at the next part. And he answered and he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch, they went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way, look at that, rejoicing. He had been obedient to the Lord. He knew that he needed to be baptized. He knew that that was there, and so the requirement was his belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, and if he had that, Philip said, then he was a candidate for baptism. Go to Acts chapter 9, just probably over a page or two in your Bible, and I want to show you the Apostle Paul's story of baptism. And remember, Paul wrote most of the New Testament. Paul was used by God. Now, Paul, before he was saved in chapter 9, Paul was busy running around arresting Christians and stamping out Christianity. Paul hated the church. Paul was a strong Jew. He was very powerful, and he was doing what he thought was right, and that was to crush Christianity and to stamp it out. And so he would actually get letters of authority from governors and other authorities, and he would bring those letters in, and he would go and he would arrest Christians, put them in prison, and he was even present at the stoning of Stephen. And so that's who Paul was. But if you go back to Acts chapter 9 and read some of the verses we're going to jump over today, he was miraculously saved. Now, when he was saved, he lost his sight. The moment that he was saved, because a bright light shone upon him, and it was Christ, and he loses his sight. Now, go down to verse number 18, and let's just talk about his baptism here. And the Bible says, immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales. So whatever was blinding him came off of his eyes. And the Bible says, and he received his sight at once. It wasn't a little bit at a time. No, God removed those scales from his eyes, and he could receive all of his sight back at one moment, one time. And the Bible says, and he arose and was what? Baptized. Can you say that word? Baptized. Okay, good. That was kind of so quiet, I was wondering if you knew how to pronounce it, all right? Now, look at another one. Go over to chapter 16. We'll just stay right in Acts for a little bit. In Acts chapter 16, I want to show you another one, the Philippian jailer, and when he was saved, and what happened to him. Now, we know there was a lot of miracles and a lot of things that happened around this. Now, remember, Paul now, he's a Christian, and now they're after him. He's out there preaching the gospel and making folks upset and making them angry. And so now guess what? The politicians and the religious folk are there after him. And so they catch him and they've got him in prison. Now remember, the Apostle Paul, he wasn't bashful about his faith. Matter of fact, he said many times to the people, pray for me that I will have boldness to speak, to speak the gospel. And so Paul, he's chained with the guards in this prison. Now, I don't know about you, but if you ever get on an airplane and you have to sit by somebody and they're weird, right? Or you don't know much about them, or you just kind of don't really like to sit next to a stranger, right? You guys do? I really don't. So you get on there, and I mean, Paul, no. He's been tearing up, he's been promoting the gospel and planting churches, and now he's under arrest. But guess what happens? In the Roman prisons there, while he's under arrest, they handcuff or chain a guard to him. And every 6-8 hours, they change guards, and there'd be two of them, and they'd change them. And he's been in prison for a while. And so all of these prison guards, guess what they're hearing? The gospel. Paul. Do you think Paul was just sitting there and saying, I don't know why I'm here and this ain't right. I didn't do, you know. No. He was taking that as an opportunity to share the gospel. I loved our men's group this week. One of the things that Matt Chandler said in the lesson was that when the way he got saved was when he was in high school, a young football player came to him after a game, and he said, "Hey, Matt," he says, "I need to talk to you about Jesus. When can we do that?" I love that. He didn't give him an opportunity to, no. He said, "When can we do that?" I love it. And I don't think Paul was kind of hiding around the gospel. I think he was telling it boldly to these prison guards. Well, look at this one in verse number 25. The Bible says, "But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God." So even in the middle of their crises in being in prison, they're praising God. They're having a prayer meeting, and the prisoners were, look at this, listening to them. Church, let me just remind you, you don't know who's watching you, and you don't know who might be listening to you and your testimony or your complaints or your whining and griping. You don't know what your neighbor might hear. That's why it's so important that we watch our tongues, that we speak words that are words of encouragement, that are words full of grace, the Bible talks about. Swear words and all of that should not be flying out of the mouth of a Christian. It will ruin your testimony. Well, verse number 26, that was extra, that's free, I'll throw it in there. Verse number 26. It says, "Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed." I remember One time when I was in Bible college, a bunch of us, we went to the prison over there in Missouri in Jefferson City, and we were in some cell block, and we're walking down, and those of you that work in prisons, you know, and those of you that have been in prison, you know, but the rest of us don't know, all right? But there's all these prison cells along the thing, and then there was like a walk, maybe like this wide, just enough for a couple people to get by, and then there's a huge fence, and then you could look through the fence and go down two or three stories, however it was. We were up, I know, at least two stories, but I remember we were going down through, and we had tracks, and we were talking to these guys in the cells. You would be amazed at how many of them are Baptists. I'm serious. There's a lot of Baptists in jail today. I'm serious. I can't remember how many of them. And they said, well, I'm Baptist. Oh, well, I almost changed what I was just because I didn't want to be hooked up with them. But I remember we were about halfway down that cell block, and I don't remember why this happened. Well, I do know why it happened, but I was just shocked that it did. There was just this big cha-ching. And all of those doors opened. I backed up against the fence, and all of those people, Baptists, came out of their cages. They came out of their cages, and they went that way, and they were going to lunch. And I was afraid they were going to have me for lunch. I will never forget that. That was the one and only time I have ever done that. Verse 26 says the earth shook, the place rattled, and they were loosed. Verse 27, and the keeper of the prison, that is the guard, awaking from sleep. There you go. Is he a real state worker or not, huh? He woke up, he was sleeping. And see, I'm sorry, guys. Okay, and see, you just can't resist that, all right? And seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself. And but Paul, he called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." And then he called for a light, and he ran in and fell down, trembling before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out, and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And so they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." There it is again. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be," or "you will be saved, you and your household." And then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And look at this. He took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. In the middle of the night, this guard goes and he cleans up Paul and Silas. He washed them up, all their bruises and the wounds that they had from being beaten. And they had shared the gospel with him and told him how he needed to believe in Christ. And when he believed in Christ, then his whole family got saved. That's powerful. Now I want you to see that baptism has two really powerful purposes for it. Number one, it pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's what it does. It pictures the death, burial, and resurrection. When we practice believers' baptism by immersion, when a person says buried in the likeness of his death, and they go down under the water and then they come up out of the water, that is a picture of a person being buried and raised again. Christ was buried in the tomb. And on the third day, he was resurrected by the power of his Father. Death could not keep him in the grave. And so baptism, one of its powerful, powerful purposes is that it pictures your belief in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Look at the next thing it does. It publicly identifies you with Jesus. It publicly identifies you with Christ. Baptism is something that is done as a way of identifying you with Christ. It is a testimony of you saying, I'm a Christian. I've put my faith and my trust in Christ. I know I cannot save myself. I know I'm saved by the works of Christ on the cross. Therefore, I'm a Christian and I believe in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord. Look at another thing baptism does. Baptism is an outward picture of an inward spiritual truth. It's an outward picture of an inward experience or truth that has taken place inside. Take your Bibles, if you would, go to Romans chapter 6, and I want to read a passage here for you. A lot of people will say, well, you Baptists, you think you're saved by grace, and so then you can just run out and sin and do all you want to. That's not true at all. That's not what the Bible teaches. Not at all. Look what Paul says in Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Should we just keep on sinning so that we can experience more grace? Paul says, certainly not. Because you have experienced grace, you certainly should not go out continuing to sin more and more to experience more grace. Certainly not. How shall we who have died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, and that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Verse 7, for he who has died has been freed from sin. So when we follow the Lord in believers' baptism, we are showing that we believe that passage of Scripture there, that we no longer have to sin, that we have freedom in Christ to be obedient to God, and we have the spiritual power to be obedient. Are we perfect after we're saved? Absolutely not. But it's not the Lord's fault that we sin. It's our fault. We are sinners by nature and sinners by choice. Well, every believer should be baptized. If you've trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you need to follow Him in believer's baptism. There's only one requirement for baptism, and that is belief and confession that Christ is Lord. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's a promise from God. Verse 10, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, I want you to catch another thing. This is very, very important. Baptism is not for everyone. Baptism, according to the Scriptures, is only for believers. only believers are baptized. So you might remember that. Only believers are baptized, and that leads us to some very important truths. Immersion, that is complete immersion underwater, that's where the word baptism comes from, baptizo, to immerse, to dunk, to plunge. Immersion is the method in Scripture. When we look at Scripture, we always see the person being baptized and the person baptizing them going down into the water, coming up out of the water. Okay, that's what we see in the Scripture. And so I want to make sure that we understand that. Now, it is not essential. I want you to understand this. This is very, very important. It is not essential for your salvation. You did not have to be baptized in the baptismal tank or in the river or wherever in order to be saved. You actually need to be saved before you follow the Lord in believer's baptism. That's what we see in Scripture. Well, it is not essential for your salvation. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and it's not of yourselves, it is a gift of God." So, baptism will not save you. I don't have holy water in my office or anywhere that I could throw over you or anything of the sort that would take away your sins. The only thing that can take away and remove your sins is the blood of Jesus Christ. That's it, period. And all God requires you to do is to believe that Jesus Christ died for you, that He was buried, and that God raised Him on the third day for your salvation. That's all you've got to do. It is a free gift. You cannot earn it. You cannot pay for it. You cannot be baptized to get it. You can be saved and never be baptized. Look at another thing. It is not essential for salvation, but baptism, believers' baptism, is essential for service. And I want to explain that a little bit. In order for you to really be able to serve the Lord the way that you should and the way that you ought to, you need to follow the Lord in believers' baptism. Now, go to Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. This is the Great Commission. This is what the Lord told the disciples to go and to do. Look what it says. It says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." That's around the world. That's not just America. That's not just Canada or Mexico. It's around the world. Make disciples of all nations. Now look what it says. You make disciples of them, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So we go, we share the gospel. They believe, they receive Christ, and they follow in believers' baptism. But then look what happens. And this is what I think when folks are not baptized, biblically baptized, I think this is one of our problems. They don't grow as they should. They don't mature in their faith as they should or could. Because look what it says here, "Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." I want you to see something here. The willingness, if you would, to be taught, it begins with submission. I don't know if you've ever tried to teach somebody anything, but sometimes it can be very hard. I've taught classes before and teach one now, but sometimes you might have a student that you're teaching and you give them all the materials, but they are not trying. They have no energy, they have nothing. They really don't care if they get it or not. Now, that really ticks me off. You know, they have no idea. It's like they don't want to get it, right? That bothers me. But I want you to see something. We're to be teaching them, teaching them. Baptism, I believe, is a huge key to growing. I really believe that. I believe that when a person follows the Lord and believers' baptism, that is the key to when they really start taking off and growing. You know why? Because they have submitted themselves under the authority of God. You see, it's really hard to teach somebody something if they won't listen, isn't it? It's really hard to teach somebody when they won't submit to you. It's really hard to train somebody when, you know, they're going to do it their way. You know what I'm talking about? If you have children, I know you do. Oh, we used to drive my grandfather crazy on the farm. He'd want us to bring all this firewood in the house. We'd spend half the day making a wagon to haul it so we didn't have to carry it. He'd be like, just forget that. Just get it in there, right? But that's how we were. Unsubmissive. Do it our way. Unfortunately, that's how many believers are. We cannot grow spiritually until we fully and completely submit to the authority of God. Now, I want to show you one other verse, and then I'll illustrate, and we'll be finished here. Genesis, did someone say good? Genesis 3:27. I don't think they did, but I hope not. All right. You're the ones I'm talking to if you did. All right. Verse 27, look what it says. Genesis 3:27. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. As many of you as were baptized have put on Christ. You've put Him on. When you submit and you follow the Lord in believers' baptism, you put Him on. Now, I hope that you've seen that I've never seen anywhere in Scripture where anyone was baptized other than a believer. You have to be a believer to follow the Lord in baptism. And when you follow the Lord in baptism, you are putting on Christ. Now, I want to do a little illustration for us to remember. Karis, come here, please. Here you go. Put that on, please. Okay. Let's see. All right. Let's see. Who can we pick on? Okay. Tucker, come here, please. Tucker? Oh, he left. Okay, that's what he was doing. All right. All right. Jake, you come up here. I know it's against your nature to put on a Hardee's. Jake, oh, he took it. Anybody here? Hello! Woohoo! All right, I'll find somebody here. Dave, you ever worked at Hardee's?
Nope.
Well, you are now. All right, let's see. One other thing here. Let's see. Spencer. Spencer, you still back there? Did you go to work? Come here, Spencer. He's our first place 5K runner. You put this on. There you go. Whoops, I'm sorry, I'm breathing in my microphone. That's good. You'll cover the front up so you don't have to button it. There you go. There you go. Chick-fil-A, they're pretty strict. You can't just go in there sloppy. Right? All right. So, look at that. Now you can stand up here with the others. That fits you pretty good, Dave. Now look at these guys. Now, you can kind of tell where each of them works, right? Why is that? Because they're identifying where they work by the uniform they put on. When you submit yourself to believers' baptism, you are putting on Christ. You're not putting on a Chick-fil-A or Hardee's or Walmart vest. You're putting on Jesus. And so, if Karis, turn around so we can see the emblem on the back. So when you're in Walmart like me, that's good. You can turn back around. You don't have to. I used to have to stand in the corner, but I won't make you do it. But when you see someone, if you're walking through Walmart and you see someone with that on, they can help you, right? Sometimes. But they can. Why? Because they work there. That uniform identifies them with Walmart. You go into Hardee's and you're sitting at the table and your food hasn't come or something like that, and you see Mitch walk by and he's got a uniform like that on, you can speak to him, but maybe you didn't know Mitch and it's somebody else, and you could talk, where's my big roast beef or whatever you got, all right? Why? Because you know they work there. If you go into Chick-fil-A and you see this young man and he comes up to your table with that apron and everything on and he says, could I refresh your beverage for you? That's what they say there. And then he would go and he'd get it and he'd bring it back to Elaine and she'd say, okay, thank you. Good. She said, thank you. And I would say, or Spencer would say, because he's got the uniform, he would say, my pleasure. Right? Okay, I want you to see this. Every one of them, I know you know them, so it's a little harder. But you know where they work because of their uniform. They are identifying themselves with Chick-fil-A or Hardee's or Walmart because of they've put the uniform on. Believer's baptism is just that. It is putting on the uniform and saying, I'm a Christian. I'm a believer in Christ. I want to follow Christ. I no longer want to walk in sin. I want to walk in righteousness. That when, you know, it's a public testimony. It's a time where you share. I encourage everyone, if you're going to be baptized, you need to invite everybody that knows you to come so that they can see you baptized. It's part of your testimony. It's part of your story. Okay, you guys are fired. I'll get it here. Sorry, Spencer. There you go. Thanks, guys. Just throw them there in a pile. I don't care. I'm done with them. Dave was trying to take his home. Look at that. Church, I hope that I've made baptism clear to us. I want us to be a God-centered church. I want us to be a church that we're focused on the Scripture and what God says. Maybe you're here. I don't know. But maybe you've received Christ as your Savior. Maybe you've never identified. Maybe you've never shared that with anybody. Maybe you have. Or maybe you're here and you thought you were saved a long time ago when you were a kid. But now you realize, you know what, I wasn't saved then. And maybe you trusted Christ another time privately. Whatever that is. Listen, baptism is something that takes place after our salvation. My personal testimony is that I was saved or made a profession in sixth grade. I was baptized. But when I was in 10th grade, I really felt like maybe I didn't understand it then. And I made another profession of faith, and I was baptized again. Because I really believe that baptism is my submission to God after salvation. See, I don't practice infant baptism. I don't see it in Scripture. I know certain places may have their reasons they do it, but I don't, because here's why. That's their parents' belief. That's not that baby's belief. That baby could not have put their faith and trust in Christ as a baby. Only believers can be baptized. We don't sprinkle. Sprinkling is not a very good picture of burial. I don't know if you've ever been out to the cemetery, but if they come along and they don't just sprinkle some dirt, they bury. It's a picture of Christ's burial and resurrection. I don't pour, same reason. We practice believers' baptism by immersion because it best testifies to the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. That, listen, I identify with him. I'm putting Christ on. And I tell you, my wife could tell you her testimony too. But I know so many people that once they were obedient in this area of baptism, they begin to grow spiritually, phenomenally. Why? Because they had submitted in the one area that God asked them to. And they did that first. Then they could grow. That's what happened with Tammy. She really began to grow when she was saved very young here downstairs. But she was baptized later. At 17, once she really understood, that once she was baptized, then she really began to grow. Church, listen to me. That's every believer needs to be scripturally baptized and be obedient to the Lord. That's their first step of obedience. And you see what it is? It's submitting to the Lord. Tonight, I'm going to show you, why was Jesus baptized? He was the Son of God. I'm going to show you there was something very significant about why he was and what it showed the people of that day. Well, Lord willing, next Sunday, we are going to have a baptismal service. If you have not followed the Lord in believers' baptism and you would like to, I have some other appointments this week, but if you would like for me to meet with you or to talk with you or share with you, I'd be happy to. You just let me know. But next Sunday, Lord willing, we will have a baptismal service, okay? All right, so I hope I made it really good and clear for us. Let's stand together. Maybe you're here this morning, and you'd be honest and say, Pastor, I've never been saved. I do not know for sure that if I were to die right now that I'd go to heaven. I've never put my faith and trust in Christ, but I need to, and I know it. My friend, I encourage you, would you step out this morning when we give the invitation? I'll meet you here at the front. We will take you to a prayer room. We'll pray with you. Maybe there's others. You're here this morning. You need to follow the Lord in believers' baptism. My friend, if you would come and present yourself, you don't have to say a whole lot or anything. If you'll come this morning and just let me know, Pastor, I need to be baptized. I'll present you to the church, and you can follow the Lord in believers' baptism, okay? It's your first step of obedience in following the Lord. Father, as we come before you today, I thank you, Lord, for the day that you have given to us. Lord, I pray for each person that's in this congregation, in this room today. Lord, I pray that you would speak to their hearts, that you would challenge them. Lord, if there are those that need to follow you in believers' baptism, their next step, Lord, so that they might grow. Lord, I pray that you'd give them the courage to do that today. Lord, I pray that if there's some here today that does not know you as Lord and Savior, they've never received Christ, then Lord, I pray that today might be the day that they would say, you know what, I just need to submit to God and be saved. I just need to settle it. Lord, I pray that you would give them the courage to do that. Father, I pray for every believer here, Lord, that has been baptized. Lord, I pray that they would realize they have put Christ on. May they go and live for him and be an example for him. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.